Just want to take a moment and say a word of thank you to our tech teams. We're in the middle of a sermon series that Pastor Arley is preaching on the book of Acts. And this morning, we didn't have a video bumper for the sermon series that we're going to be looking at the next 2 weeks. And all of a sudden, there's a video bumper to allow us to introduce the sermon series. We have a number of people that work behind the scenes, week in and week out. Our tech teams do an amazing job behind the scenes. You see the video work that they produce, and what goes into that is hours and hours of filming and editing and putting things on screens. And so thank you all very much for your work behind the scenes. Would you help me thank them this morning? It's a privilege for me to share with you today. If you have your Bible with you or if you have it on your device, I would encourage you to have it ready. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture. And we encourage you each Sunday to bring your Bible or have it on your device. Pastor Arley shares a lot of Scripture in his outlines. And we always encourage you to be looking and testing it out for yourself to see what's in there. And we encourage you to look it up and mark it so that you can come back to it later and look yourself. We're going to be looking at several passages. We'll start in Luke chapter 6. We'll move to Matthew chapter 6, but then we'll be turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and spending a little time there as well. Pastor Arley's away on a well-deserved vacation this week and next. He has had a massive amount of things to handle this summer, as you can imagine, and the stress levels have been pretty high, and so I'm praying that he and Sharon will have just a blessed time to be away and spend some time with their family. They're going to be seeing the Grand Canyon this week. They've not seen that yet. I've had the privilege of seeing that a couple times now. And I just pray that God will speak to him and communicate to him as he rests. Pastor Mike and I will be talking to you about some work in the next 2 weeks that God has either done or will be doing in the future, or he has done in the past, or he's doing right now on your heart. We're calling this two-message series Heart Work. And this morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that can be a little bit uncomfortable at times, but something as we as Christians need to have as a part of our life. I want to talk to you about giving, and I want to talk to you about giving generously. The bottom line is captured in the scripture that's recorded at the top of your outline, and we'll see if how I do with this remote. Oh, I figured it out. It's great. The bottom line is in this scripture right here. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Can you say that last line with me? God loves a cheerful giver. Yes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your word. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts so we can hear from you. Speak to us this morning, Lord, as we seek to learn more about you and what it means to give generously. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was a pastor once who was very concerned about the message that he had to deliver. You see, the roof repair project was over budget and was going to cost more than they were expecting. And he was going to have to ask the congregation to kick in some more funds for the project. When Sunday came, he was annoyed to find that the regular organist was out sick that day and a substitute organist was there. She asked what songs they wanted to be played during the service. And so he gave her a service order, and he said, "You're going to have to figure something out for when I make the appeal to the congregation for this, the funds that are needed to be raised." And so when it came that time in the service, the minister paused and said, "Brothers and sisters, we're in great difficulty, and the roof repairs are going to cost more than we expected. We need $4,000 more. And so I'm going to ask if any of you who are willing to pledge $100 or more to this project, please stand up." And immediately the substitute organist started to play the national anthem. And that's the Sunday the substitute organist became the permanent organist. The good news is I'm not going to be asking you for money for any specific project this morning. In fact, I'm not going to be asking you for money at all. So if you're here for the first time and you say, "Oh, knew I shouldn't have come this morning. Pastor Ken's preaching, I don't get to hear Pastor Arley, and he's going to be talking about giving. Oh, can you believe it?" I hope to make it very comfortable for you this morning. Many of the thoughts I'm going to share with you today and the outline I'm going to use comes from Pastor Robert Morris. Robert Morris is the senior pastor of Gateway Church down near Dallas, Texas. Robert wrote a book called The Blessed Life. Many of you have read this book. It's the only book that we give away in our well-read bookstore. And so if you've not yet received a copy of this book, please stop there on the way out today. Priscilla would love to help you set you up with that book. We just ask that you sign a little thing that says, I'm going to read it. So if you get a book, we'd like you to read it, and so you can have it for nothing. In 2002, he wrote the book. In 2010, our pastoral team made a journey down to Dallas, and we visited a number of churches, including Gateway. And I was out to lunch with their executive pastor, and I had a whole list of questions to ask the guy. And we started talking about giving and stewardship. And he said, you know, when we get back to the church, I'm going to give you a couple copies of that book. He said, you just have to promise to read it and give one to your lead pastor and have him read it as well. And so I did. I said, yep, I'd be happy to read it. We got back, and about 3 months later, Pastor Arley said, have you read that book yet? And I said, no, I haven't started it yet. He said, you got to read it. And so we read it together, and let me tell you, it changed the way I look at giving completely. Those of you who've read it know what I'm talking about. There's nothing new in this book. There's nothing magical in this book. Robert Morris takes basic scriptural principles and writes them into the book in a way that you can relate to and it makes sense. And so I just want to encourage you to get your own copy of that book and to read it. We're going to be talking about some of the scriptural principles as an introductory to that what's in the book. But it's really coming right out of Scripture. And so don't think that we're teaching you something that's opposed to what Scripture is. When we read that book together back in 2010, it's when we stopped passing the plates. When we passed the plate, it felt like we were taking money from you. And what we do here now, since that sermon series, we put the giving boxes on the wall and we put it between you and God. This is something you have to decide between you and God, and you take your money and give it. We don't collect it from you. You bring your tithes into the storehouse. And that's where that came from. We learned that together back in 2010. Pastor Arley rarely preaches on giving. And so if you're sitting here this morning thinking, oh man, we do this about once every 2 or 3 years. And so, but I think it's so important for us to get these concepts of giving, because giving is not just about your money. It's something that you put into your whole life as a Christian. Let me stop for a moment and tell you how much I appreciate serving in a congregation that gets the concept of giving generously. When Pastor Arley puts it out before you and says, here's a worthy cause, or here, World Hope is doing something, and we're going to ship these units off to Guatemala, you give, and you give miraculously. And so I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you as a congregation and how you give when you have the opportunity. But I think it's important for us every once in a while to be reminded of the scriptural principles behind giving. You see, for a Christ follower, giving is not an option. There's an outline in your bulletin you can follow along if you'd like to. There's some blanks in there. And if you're one that hates to fill out blanks, we have outlines available with the blanks all filled in. And so if you don't want to do that, you can pick up one of those after the service out at the hub. Jesus instructed his followers to give. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus even says we should give to our enemies. Now listen to this, what Jesus said. I'm going to start reading in verse 27 of chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is reminding that if we give judgment, we'll get judgment back. If we give condemnation, we'll get condemnation back. If we give forgiveness, we'll get forgiveness back. And it will be measured out to us exactly as we give it. Jesus is essentially saying that we should give beyond what is expected. The bottom line is that we're to be merciful and we're to give because God, our Heavenly Father, is merciful and He gives. And we are to be like Him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus connects our treasure to our heart. Listen to the words from Matthew 6. I'm going to read 19 through 21. And verses 20 and 21 are in your outline and on the screens. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Let me get to the screen where that's on. I think it should come up there in a moment. My remote seems to be stuck, so you'll have to move it ahead for me. Let me go back to verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, God is after your heart. He's after my heart. God wants to develop in us a heart of giving like His. If you question Jesus' statement about your heart being where your treasure is, just take a little bit of your money and invest it in a stock. You may have never looked at that stock before, but when you take a little bit of your money and you put it on that stock, guess what? You start watching it. Why? Because where your money is, your heart is, and you're interested in it. Where your money is, there your heart is also. If you want your heart in the kingdom, put your treasure in the kingdom. Okay, so if giving is not an option for us, and it's not, God gave and He said He wants us to be like Him, and so we have to give. God is after my heart, and how can I develop a heart of generosity? Well, if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 15, now Deuteronomy is near the beginning of the Bible. It's the fourth book in. Moses wrote the first four books of the Bible, and Deuteronomy is basically a restating of the law of Moses that was given in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And then Moses restates the law in Deuteronomy. And I think there are four things, at least four things in this passage, that we can do to help us be more like God and have a generous heart. In chapter 15, Moses is explaining the year of Jubilee. And there's a lot of detail involved in the year of Jubilee and the year of forgiving debts. It was part of the economic system that God was setting up as part of the law of Moses. And under this law, every 7 years, all loans and all debts were to be forgiven that were between Israelites. How many of you would like to return to that part of the law? That every 7 years, your slate is wiped clean, you get to start over again. Yeah, but you wouldn't want to have to bring a lamb every Sunday morning to sacrifice. So let's not jump back to the law too quickly. Let me read for you Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in verse 4. So Moses is explaining this law, giving the law to the people. And in the middle of it, he says, "However, there should be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, He will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as He has promised, and you will lend to many nations and will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there's a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. the seventh year, the year for canceling debts is near, so that you will not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your hard, in all your work, and give you, and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers, toward the poor and the needy in your land. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you for 6 years, in the seventh year you must set him free. Let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. God wants us to be generous because he is generous. Letter A in your outline says, deal with a selfish heart. God knows that in this economic system being established with the Jewish law, that as they approached the seventh year, people would be reluctant to give to others. If you were a Jew living in those times and had a friend or a neighbor come to you and say, I need $1,000. Can I borrow $1,000 from you? If it was year number six, you may say to yourself, this person, there's no way this person's going to be able to pay this back before next year. And next year I have to forgive the debt. So maybe I shouldn't give to this person. Look at what God says in verse 9. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He then may appeal to the Lord against you, and you'll be found guilty of sin. You see, number one, the enemy of generosity, sorry, I will let you do the remote, I will not touch it again. Number one, the enemy of generosity is selfishness. God wants us to be generous because he's generous. And his desire is that we'd be like him. God says, be careful not to entertain the thought of not lending to that person, and goes even further and says that selfishness is wickedness. God established the tithe as part of the law, but he actually established it long before the law, about 600 years before the law was given to Moses. You see, as an act of worship, Abraham gave a tenth of what he had to the priest Melchizedek, just as an act of worship to God. 600 years later, God wrote tithing, giving 10% of one's income into the law. But then Jesus upheld this principle of tithing in his discourse with the Pharisees in Matthew 23, telling them not to neglect tithing. They were doing a great job of checking it off the list and tithing, but they were not being kind to their neighbors and family members. And so he said, don't neglect the people, don't neglect tithing, but do this in addition to tithing. And so Jesus is saying, we need to tithe. That's a principle we need to continue, but we need to do more than that. Let me ask this. Why did God create giving for us in the first place? Why did he create giving? Do you think God needs my money? He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the streets in heaven are paved with gold. Do you really think he needs what I give? He doesn't need it. He created giving for us. He created giving for our heart. When I give, it works selfishness and greed out of my life. It bothers me a lot when I hear pastors preaching that you should give because you're going to get. You should give because you're going to get all this wonderful stuff. Now, there is a little bit of truth in what they say, because if you give, God's going to bless what you give. Pastor Arley has told us many times, he doesn't bless what you keep. He blesses what you give. And so God's going to bless, but we should never give with that motivation in mind. See, what that does is work selfishness and greed back into our life. We don't give because we're going to get. We give because God gives, and he tells us to give. Giving to get something works selfishness and greed back in. And when people give in order to get, Do you think that God makes God happy? Do you think he's excited when he says, my people are getting it, they're giving to get more? He doesn't get excited about that, but he gets excited when we give because it's part of who we are. It's our heart. That excites God and brings God pleasure. Giving makes us more like God and brings pleasure to him. So giving is worship. The second thing we can do to develop generosity is to deal with a grieving heart. Look what's recorded in Deuteronomy 15:10. It says, give generously to him and do so without a grudging or grieving heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. God is basically saying, don't grieve over your giving. Give cheerfully. You see, number one, selfishness attacks before we give, but grief attacks after we give. Have you ever given something to someone in a generous way and then had something break down in your house that same week or the next week? Yeah. My wife and I had a spare refrigerator in our garage. And it was kind of nice having the spare refrigerator. And we found out about a need in a needy organization. And so we gave our refrigerator that was in our garage. It was a spare, so we could give it. And the very next week, our refrigerator in our house started to have problems. And you know, the enemy wanted me to say, and I did entertain these thoughts, I have to confess to you, we should have never given that refrigerator away. We're going to need that thing. But you know what God did? He provided a different refrigerator, a better refrigerator, one that was stainless steel that my wife wanted really bad, for a reasonable price that we could afford. And so I think God honors when we give, but the enemy always wants to get in there and put that seed of doubt and say, see, you should not have done that. Why is it that we grieve after we give? The reason we grieve when we give is because we think we're giving away something that's ours. And I think what we need to do is change the way we think. We tell you on most every Sunday morning when we pray over the offering, we try to remind you that none of what we have is ours. Everything we have comes from God. You may say, well, I earned that money. I had to work really hard to get that money. Yes, but who gave you the ability to get the job? Who gave you the job in the first place? Who allowed you to go to school so you could get that job? Who put you in the right place? Who gives you the ability to get up in the morning, get out of bed, and go to work? God does. And so everything that we own, everything we have, is already belongs to God. If someone was to give you $20 and say, hey, go over there and give it, that person is in need over there, and I don't want them to know it's me giving it, would you go over and give that to them? Is that hard to give away something like that? It's not hard at all. It's kind of fun. When we give you three $10 gift cards at Christmas time, how hard is that to give those $10 gift cards away? It's not hard at all, is it? It's fun. When my wife gets a little too carried away, she gives away the three $10 gift cards, and then she goes out and gets more gift cards to give away. And I have to say, Loretta, how many gift cards did the church give us to give away? Three. It's okay, you can stop at three. You don't have to go and give more. But she just has fun giving those things away. And so she gets in that habit and just keeps giving. And I have to remind her that God only provided three of those for us to give. I think I'm going back on some of the things I just said, didn't I? All right. But isn't that something when God teaches you something right in the middle of your own sermon? Whew, and I've lost my place completely. If you understand that none of what we have is ours, it was all provided by God, that means it all belongs to him. And in turn, you won't grieve when you give it away. The third thing we need to remember to do is number C, develop a generous heart. After instructing the people about the year of canceling debts, God through Moses provided instructions for freeing Israelite servants after 6 years. In the law, they had provided this option for people. If they were in debt heavily, they could sell themselves to a master. They could work for that master for a period of time to pay off some of their debts. Instead of being responsible to pay money, they could sell themselves to be a servant. The provision in the law was, after 6 years of serving, that person had to be set free. It wasn't the absolute best system, maybe, but it was a lot better than slavery, that was an awful thing. But this, the person, it was a way that God built in so that people could get out of debt and still gain their freedom. Listen to this. It says it in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 15. If a fellow Hebrew, man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, don't send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. He was teaching his people to be generous. If someone had owed you a great deal of money and you forgave their debt, or they partially worked off that debt, isn't that enough to give them? You're forgiving the rest of it. But God says to supply him liberally and to give him as the Lord has blessed you. The servant was not to be sent away empty-handed. In this passage, in the passage we read back in Luke chapter 6, Jesus was telling his followers to give. Give even to those who harm you, or those who may not give it back, to show love and mercy to your enemies, even those to those you don't who don't deserve it. You see, number one, we are born selfish. We don't have, everybody kind of understands this, and it ties back to letter A. No one has to teach a little child to be selfish. Loretta and I are very privileged, and we get to spend quite a bit of time with our grandkids. And we have four of them and one on the way, and we love spending time with our grandkids. But you know, it's really fun to watch them as they play. Oftentimes, you'll see one grandkid in there playing with a toy, and another grandchild will come over, and he may pick up a toy that's across the room. And that other grandchild that's in there says, "Hey, I was playing with that, that's mine." And they can drop that one and go over to another one, and they'll say, "Hey, that's mine too, I was playing with that." And I'm standing there thinking, wait a minute, these toys are in my house. They're my toys. No, I don't really say that, but it's really fun to watch them. And you think, well, that's cute, they're just being kids. But it shows us that selfishness is built in. Our human nature comes out, and it's just selfish. Our sons and daughter-in-laws are doing a great job teaching their kids to share. But that's the point. They have to teach them to share. That doesn't come naturally to them. We're born selfish. And that's how God wants us to give and to share, especially as his children. We're born selfish. Number two, we're born again generous. As we learn how to be disciples of Christ, we must learn how to be generous. We must develop a generous heart. The final point, the fourth point, letter D, is to develop a grateful heart. This is something else that we can do. It's pretty easy for us to do. Look at Deuteronomy 15:15. When Moses is telling the Israelites about releasing the servant, and then not only just release them, but send them away not empty-handed, full. He says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today." What is God saying to them, and what is he saying to us? You don't read Deuteronomy very often. It's kind of dry and boring reading. But there are some great principles in God's word that apply to us today as much as they applied to the people of Israel. God was reminding the Israelites that he had done all the work in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt 40 years earlier. They're on the brink of going into the promised land and enjoying freedom and joy and prosperity in the promised land that God's giving them. To us, these words remind us of what God has done for us through the death of Jesus on the cross. Number one, if you've received Christ and are following him, God has redeemed you. Jesus' blood has washed away all of your sins and made you white as snow. His resurrection has defeated death and evil, and your future is with God Almighty and his son Jesus in heaven one day. Do we have something to be grateful for? Let me ask that again. Do we have something to be grateful for? I don't know about you, but when you think about where you may be if Christ hadn't died for you, or if you hadn't received Christ into your heart, and you think about your future if you didn't have Christ in your heart, I am so grateful Jesus loves me. I'm so grateful that he came and died for me. Number two, we have so much for which to be grateful. You and I were in the miry pit of slavery to sin, and through the grace of God, we're now enjoying the freedom of salvation, the freedom from sin and the promise of eternity with God. Everything we have belongs to God already. Salvation and freedom we have in Christ was not earned by me. It was given to me freely, graciously, generously from God Almighty. When God asks for the tithe, 10% of our earnings, we need to give it joyfully as an act of our worship. When God asks us to give generously to a brother or sister who may be in need, we need to give. Don't do it if you're not ready. And don't do it if you can't do it cheerfully. Please, just don't do it. You're not ready yet. But I want to encourage you today that if God is calling you to give. If he's calling you to start tithing today, if that's not been a practice that's been part of your life, I would challenge you to try it. 3 months, 6 months, try it. God says, it's the only time God says in Scripture, test me. Test me and see. If I won't pour out a blessing on you, he'll take care of you. We have to trust him. If you haven't been doing that, I'd encourage you to start tithing today. Today's a great day to start. Give him the first fruits of what you earn, and God will bless that. If he's calling you to give to a specific missionary or a mission project or a project here at church, give. If God has brought to mind a needy friend or neighbor, give. I'd ask you to think about giving it anonymously, but give. God's been speaking to you today. If you're feeling called to do something different than you've been doing in the past, or God has put someone on your heart that you need to give to, or if God's been calling you to learn what it means to live a life of generous giving, then I want to ask you to stand where you are. I just want to pray for you. You're not committing to giving any amount of money. You're not committing to write the check today even. But I just want to pray for you. So if God's been calling you, speaking to you while we've been talking, and he's been calling and saying, I need to do something a little bit different, or I need to be thinking about how I can put some of these things into practice in my life, I just ask you to stand where you are. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God be praised. God has given so generously to us. We need to give. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us today of how generous you've been to us. Thank you for freely giving us your grace and your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for each one who's standing here today. Thank you for speaking and calling them to take this step of faith that you've called them to. I pray you'll encourage each one and prevent the enemy from attempting to convince them that they cannot take this step. You can help them. You're God, and we praise your name. We'll all stand together. Help us, Lord, to live our lives so that we are more like you. Do the work in each of our hearts so that we can hear your voice and obey you when you call us to give generously. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Don't forget, if you've not yet done so, stop by the Well-Read Bookstore. Get your free copy of The Blessed Life. May God richly bless you today.